I want to talk a little bit this morning. I want to pick up on Moses for a minute. Because in Exodus, we see Moses and God having this conversation, and or quite a few conversations, but in this one particular spot, God says, I want to make you a kingdom of priests. I want you all to have relationship with me and closeness with me. And they turned him down. They said, no, God, we don't, you're too scary. They saw the thunder and the lightning on the mountain and said, relationship with you is too scary. So Moses, you talk to God and you tell us what God says and we'll do it. And then a bit later in Numbers 11, we see Moses is like, seriously, I wish these people had their own relationship with God and they would talk to him face to face like I do. I wish that they were all prophets. Because they were coming to him and they were going, Moses, can you fix up this problem between me and this person? Can you adjudicate in this thing? Can you put this right? Can you give me some wisdom in this? And he goes, guys, get your own relationship with God. Is basically what he was saying in his heart, you know, as he cried out to God and said, God, I wish that they were all prophets. And then we fast forward to the book of Acts. And God pours out his spirit on mankind and repeats that very first invitation for us all to be prophetic people who hear his voice and can speak to him face to face. Moses wanted everyone to have that same face to face aspect, to be able to go to God and talk directly to him about their problems, to be friends of God like he was. You know, and Moses was a friend of God. He wasn't just God's servant. You know, it was a relationship that he had and that you have today, where you are called not just the servants of God. You're not servants. You're sons and daughters. And Jesus said, I call you friends. That's amazing, to be friends of God. It's just absolutely amazing. So God pours out his spirit and invites us all to this place where we can be his friends, to have relationship with him, to be able to talk things through with the one who is the master strategist of all strategists, the one who is wisdom contained, the one who is all-knowing, all-wise, all-seeing. He can see what's coming round the corner where we can't. And we're invited into this incredible relationship with this God who is loving, who is kind, who is patient, who is merciful, who is all these amazing things. But sometimes stuff happens in life, doesn't it? And we hit things, or things hit us. Usually things hit us, you know. It's like, whoa, wasn't expecting that. And we get situations where we start to pray, and we pray and we pray, and God's not answering. Rob and I have been through 4 years of that in the last 4 years in regard to one particular area of our life. Now, you can have areas of your life where you know exactly what's happening and you've got the direction of God, but there can be this one area where you don't. Anyone ever? Yeah. And we've been like that for the last 3 or 4 years. God, do we stay in Tauranga? What are we doing in Tauranga? You brought us here, but the thing that we came here for fell apart. So what's happening? And for 3 years in particular, the last 3 years, praying, God, show us what we're here for. Show us what we're supposed to do. And God's not talking on that. And I'm like, come on, God, you know. I'm supposed to be a prophet and I don't know what's happening. Like, what's with that? You know? But he's not talking. And then one day I came to a realization about our situation that he wasn't telling us what to do, because I was like, God, just tell us what to do and we'll obey. We'll be obedient. Just tell us what to do. And he wasn't telling us what to do because he wanted to hear what the dreams were in our heart. What are the things that we wanted to see happen in life? He said to me very clearly one day after I twigged to that, I want to partner with your dreams in this next season, even more than you partner with mine. And I'm like, oh, I don't know if that's theologically good, God. You know, because like, aren't we just, you're in control? And he said, I can treat you like a toddler if you want to be treated like a toddler. I can tell you where to go and what to do. Or I can treat you like an adult. And I'm like, I don't know about this growing up stuff. Because like with growing up comes responsibilities and stuff. But anyway, that's sidetracking a little bit. The whole point was God wasn't talking. And then over that time, one of the things that I've found a lot is that when you are known to be prophetic, please excuse my terminology, people treat you like a vending machine. Yeah. Oh, you're prophetic? Pray for me. Press the prophecy button and a prophecy will pop out. And a few weeks ago, the phone rang just around dinner time. I answer the phone at our house. And immediately, the first words I hear are, do you have a prophetic word for me? And I'm like, hello might be nice. This is in my head. Hello might be nice, or my name is might be nice. But I was so shocked, I said, pardon? And she said, is this the New Zealand prophecy networky thing? And I said, yes, that's us. She said, do you have a prophetic word for me? And I'm like, actually, darling, it doesn't work like that. I can only share with you what God shares with me. And I had to say to her, I'm just going to, Robbie, can you just come and find, I think it's, that's all right. Yeah, I've got it. I just have to turn my screen off, otherwise it's going to keep blacking out on me. I said, it doesn't work like that. You know, I can't just magic up a prophetic word. All the time knowing in my head that if I ask God for one, he'll be good and kind, and because he loves this person and he will give me one. But if I go down that road, will I short-circuit something of her growth that needs to happen in her life? Will I teach her that whenever she's got a problem, she can run to Moses? She can run to me. And she can say, Moses, can you talk to God about this and give me the answer? Or can I help her to grow up a little bit? Unfortunately, I didn't deal with it very well. I just said, I'm sorry, we don't give prophecies over the phone. And that's not the way it works. And I didn't take the time to say, to ask her why she was ringing me. I just got really, like, blown away by the, you know, what was happening. I hung up from that and I'm still stewing over it a couple of days later, going, why do people treat me like a vending machine? You know? And then God says, why would someone do that? And I'm like, oh, here we go. We're about to go into growth mode right now. I'm about to learn some stuff. You know what God's like. Why would people do that? Why would people do that? Okay. I know why people would do that, God. Because they've been asking you for something and they haven't heard. And then they try and fix that. Yeah. Been there. Our instinctive response is to go to someone else when God's not speaking to us. And I want to share with you this morning some real key foundational things about what's happening when God's not speaking. Things that will be foundational for some of you in your life. You know, that feeling of not being able to hear from God can cause so much to happen in our life. You know, immediately one of the things that happens is we think, what have I done wrong? What have I done wrong? Or God's not speaking to me because of that sin I committed that I still haven't confessed 55 years ago. Not to mention all the ones that happened after that. But God's holding that against me. And now's payback time, you know. We might not think those exact things, but if we actually logically think about it, we're saying some stuff like that in our heart and mind, aren't we? You know? Or, you know, maybe God's not speaking to me because he's angry at me over something that I did or that I didn't do. And then we try and think of all the things we did and all the things we didn't do and which one is the thing. Anyone? You're all laughing, so I know you've all been there. You've all been there. When God's not speaking, there's some wonderful things happening. And as I began to go through this and process this through with God, some amazing things came out. That when God's not speaking, it's time to step into a deeper level of trust in his abiding presence. We sang about it this morning. You know, Rob mentioned it. David mentioned it. You know, God is always there. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And it's a time to step into that. You know, there are many references in Scripture where God talks about the fact that he will never leave us nor forsake us. So his silence doesn't mean he's stepped away. His silence doesn't mean that he's gone somewhere else and is blessing someone else and we're now on the shelf. Chuck Swindoll says this, God's silence doesn't mean his absence. Silence is God's call for you to grow deeper. So God's silence is in reality an invitation to us, not a rejection of us. That's absolutely foundational to get. Because so many of us come from a life where we've suffered rejections. And in suffering rejections, usually that person goes silent on us. Yeah, I'm not speaking to you anymore because you hurt me. And we somehow think that God is like this. God is fickle and like we are. See, he's not being silent because we sinned. He's not punishing for something you did or didn't do. God's silence is not a rejection of you. It's an invitation to you. And I'm going to look at some of the ways that it's an invitation to us. Most of us, if we're honest, would love the tangible presence of God in our life the whole time, like where we could feel God's presence with us all the time, that manifest presence, you know. And when we don't have it, we feel this sense of loss somehow. But that sense of loss isn't necessarily negative. It depends on what we do with it. I love this quote from Graham Cook. He was talking about God's hiddenness. He said that manifestation is a time of blessing, but hiddenness is a time of building. So the silence of God in your life is a time where God desires and is making a space for you to grow in some areas. It's a time where he is wanting to build some things into our lives so that we become stronger in him and more mature in him. That one sentence of Graham Cook's, I think, just sums up so much about God's purposes for being silent or hidden in our lives. It's to build us up and to do us good, not to scare us, discourage or reject us. So what do we do in times of silence? What happens in them? How do we approach them? First of all, know that God has a plan for that time. He has a purpose for it. And we know, don't we, you know, in John 10:10, he says, I've come that you may experience life in all its fullness. And so there is an aspect there where God's not being silent on a whim or to play with our emotions, but he has a purpose for this time of silence. And I'm going to have to juggle here. Excuse me, drinking. A hot drink just helps my throat a bit better than a cold one. Sorry about that. And in case you're wondering, I stabbed myself. In case you're wondering about the bandage. So I'm trying to give my nerve, the nerve that I stabbed, a rest. So God's not being silent in a whim. He has a purpose in this time of silence. I can remember, and I probably shared it with you guys once, an experience I had during worship one time where I found myself in a palace, and this hallway where there were angels standing at guard at a doorway. And I saw myself ask the angel, "Did you see where Daddy went?" And he said, "Oh, he went that way." And he pointed down the corridor. So I ran off down the corridor and round the corner, and there was another doorway with another angel. And I said, "Did you see where Daddy went?" And he said, "He went that way." So I run off down this corridor as fast as my little feet can carry me in this experience that I'm having, and find this other door, and there's another angel, and "Did you see where Daddy went?" "He went that way." And every angel gets more and more enthusiastic, and, you know, arms go flying as they point down. "He went that way." And I'm running off down these halls trying to find Daddy. And I run into this room and I stop because I can sense that he's there. And I look everywhere and I'm like, "Where are you? I can't see you. I know you're here." And then all of a sudden, like the Cheshire Cat in Alice of Wonderland, his face pops out of the middle of nowhere. And I go, "Daddy, why were you hiding from me?" And he said, "I wasn't hiding from you. I was hiding for you. I love it when you discover me." And I'm like, "Oh, Daddy, I've got so much to learn. You don't hide from us. You hide for us." One of the purposes of God during the times of silence is that you would discover him in fresh ways. Understand also the different ways that God communicates. You know, the amount of times people have said to me, "I don't hear God speak to me." And when you actually quiz them on it, they've got an expectation of the way God is going to speak. They're looking for the audible voice of God, or they're wanting to see a vision, when God might be speaking to them through their friends. Or he might be speaking to them through scripture, but because it doesn't come in the way they're expecting it to come, or they're hoping it will come, they miss it. So understand the different ways that God communicates with us. Visions, dreams, through scripture, through our friends, through prophetic words, through walking along the beach and discovering something on the beach, and God unfolds this whole revelation to you as you discover something in nature. There's so many different ways. Yeah. Don't put God in the box of how you expect him to respond, because you might miss it. He might actually be talking in what you think is silence, but it actually isn't. So that's important to understand. Know that you're not alone in experiencing times of God's silence. Sometimes we can feel like, I'm the only person this is happening to. Everybody else around me is getting revelation. I talk to them and they're on a Facebook high. How many of you know Facebook highs? You know, it's where everything is going really good in my life all the time. And I put all the high points on Facebook. And you don't actually know what's happening. And we talk to our friends. You know, oh, God's been showing me this, God's been showing me that. You know, and we go, what's wrong with me? And maybe they're just giving you the highlights. Yeah, we all go through times of silence. Oh, man, Abram and Sarah. Nearly 25 years of God being silent at one point. Yeah. I know they lived a lot older then, so I'm sure it would have all been relative. Maybe, maybe not. Yeah, Elijah. Elijah's a great example. He thought that God was silent and that he was alone. That's in 1 Kings 19. Yet it wasn't true. God was wanting to extend Elijah's understanding of the different ways that God communicates. Remember, he wasn't in the storm. He wasn't in the this and he wasn't in that. He was in the still small voice. And many of us want the thunder and the lightning and the display. And we forget about the still small voice. The still small voice of, it's okay. You're not alone. I'm here with you. Just that feeling of peace. Is God speaking to you? But we are looking for words because we attach the word speaking to it. So we think it's got to be all about words. When we have the sense of the rest and the peace of God in us, in the midst of what's happening, that's God speaking to us. But it's coming in a different way than we were looking for it. So know that you're not alone. Also, recognize that this might be a time of testing. Testing isn't always bad, although it can feel like it. Testing is absolutely necessary, and particularly when you're developing something. If you're an engineer or an inventor and you're developing a product, you're going to test it to within an inch of its life to find out where its weaknesses are so that you can shore up and strengthen those weaknesses. Sometimes God's silence is a testing so that we can see where we're weak and where we need his provision and his shoring up and his strengthening in our lives. Where we can see, oh, okay, in this time of him being silent, my acceptance is being tested. Do I really feel that I am absolutely loved and accepted by God? Or do I still have a weakness in the area of rejection that needs the provision of God and the strengthening of God put in? So testing our faith shows how real our faith and trust is that we have in God and where it's weak. And Rick Warren says this, and you will have mostly all heard this. The instructor is always silent when a test is given. When God is silent in your life, you're being tested. When we sit an exam at school, the teacher's silent, doesn't say a thing. Use this time to deepen your understanding of God's nature and character. When we know what God is truly like, many of the questions we have disappear, or they become something that's far easier to deal with. So use a time of silence to dig into Scripture and discover some more about God's character and nature. Use it to go, okay, going back to the one just before, the testing thing. Okay, I still have a weakness in this area of rejection. Go into Scripture and find out what Scripture says about being accepted in God and the way that God loves you. So deepen your understanding and your relationship of God's nature and character, and also your relationship with the written word, with Scripture. During a time of silence, look at how he spoke to other people. Look at how he dealt with other people and his faithfulness in their lives, and it will encourage you that he will be no less faithful to you. Do we understand the things that we've been given in the covenant that he established with us? Because if we don't understand some of that, we will look at God through a distorted lens. The promises that God has given us in his word are absolutely mind-blowing. Just, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Just take that one. I will provide all your needs according to my riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Whatever you have need of, ask. And it will be given you. If any of you lack wisdom, ask. And I'll give you wisdom. Incredible promises. So there's an invitation there to discover more about the nature and character of God and more about the covenant that you live in with him in those times of silence. It's a time or a place of building and establishing things. During our times of silence, we get to choose what will be built and established in our lives, fear or faith, the promises of God or the lies of the enemy. We get to choose. God doesn't choose for us what's going to get established in our life in that time. We actually choose. Am I going to believe the lies of the enemy that God's forsaken me? Am I going to believe the lies of the enemy that he's mad at me because I did something? Am I going to believe the lies of the enemy that actually I don't have what it takes to build this ministry or to step out and do this for God? Because the enemy's going to be at work in that situation. And it's who we align ourselves with that will determine the outcome. Time of silence is a good time to stocktake our lives. Look over the things he's promised you. Take a stocktake of the things he's promised you, the prophetic words he's given you, the promises from Scripture that he's personally highlighted to you and made come alive as a promise for you in Scripture. Stock take those things. Get them out. Read them over again. Stock take, like I said, what's happening in your own life. What's happening in me right now? What am I feeling in the middle of this? What's the thing that's rising up in me while God's being silent? Because that's not about your lack. That's about where God wants to provide. That's the place of your next miracle. That's the place of your next provision. When God comes and shows you an area of lack in your life or an area where you need to grow, it's not about him going, see, there's another thing that's wrong with you. When God judges our lives as New Covenant Christians, he does so that we can see where we need him to provide. It's a beautiful judgment, not a condemning judgment. It's a stock-taking. Oh, you're struggling in this? You're struggling with fear? Let me pour in my love right now. Because perfect love will cast out fear. That knowing, that absolute knowing that I am for you, not against you. That I love you, that you are the apple of my eye, that my delight is in you continually. If God is for me, what can man do to me? Stock take and learn to recognize what's happening within you. It's a good time to evaluate your life and your reactions. There are in our lives holes in our understanding of who God is. We are all on that journey of discovery, aren't we? I have a little theory, and it's only my theory, about why Adam and Eve fell. Adam and Eve were created by God. But up till that point of time, they had no relationship with God. Suddenly they're created and they have to get to know this one who created them. They weren't all-knowing. They weren't God. Does that make sense? Why was the enemy able to say to them and trick them? Because they were still getting to know this God. They hadn't yet established in their life the fullness of revelation that they were made in his image anyway. And all those wonderful things that we're learning. And now we step into that place where we're on this journey of discovery of who God is. And the holes in our understanding are over the years getting filled in, aren't they? As more and more revelation comes of this amazing, wonderful God that we serve. So for me, that's why I think that the enemy was able to do what he did. Because they were learning to walk in relationship with God. Their relationship didn't come fully mature, fully formed. Relationships never come. Your relationship with God didn't come fully mature, fully formed, did it? And I don't think theirs did either. I think they had to grow in relationship and understanding of who God was. You know, we can look at them, you know, and go, seriously, I mean, they had everything, you know. If they could fall, there is no hope for me. But maybe they were on a journey of discovery too. Maybe they were on a journey like us of discovering who God is. We have holes in our understanding of ourselves, holes in our understanding of God. And the times of silence are a time where we can get to grips with some of those things and go, what's lacking in my experience and understanding of who God is? What's lacking in my understanding of who I am? And how God's created me. So it's a time to examine our reactions. It's a time to ask, am I walking in my new creation nature? Or am I accessing old habit patterns and beliefs that haven't yet died away from my old nature? Now, many of us think that yes, we read the scripture where we're a new creation in Christ, and then something happens and we react exactly the same way we did before we came to Christ. And we think, well, really, that must just have been a change in the spirit, because nothing's really changed. I'm still the same person. But do you know they're just old habit patterns that haven't yet fallen away? They're not actually who you are. You've built up a habit of responses over the years of, in certain situations, responding this way. So immediately a situation happens, your habit of responding in a certain way comes up. And before you know it, you've accessed your old habit pattern, because we haven't yet renewed our mind in that area and created a new habit pattern of walking a different way. Rob shares an example sometimes of, if you take a piece of pine, which is a very soft wood, or balsa wood even would probably do it, and you draw a pattern on that wood with a pencil, you know, drawing fairly firmly, you'll leave a minute indentation in the wood. If you draw around that pattern again, you'll make that indentation a bit deeper. If you draw around it again and again and again, soon you'll have a pretty deep indentation, so that you can hold the end of the pencil and put it in the groove, and it will follow the path of least resistance. Does that make sense? If you want to form a new pattern, you've got to deliberately lift the pencil out of the groove and draw a new pattern. But where it intersects with the old pattern, it will want to slip in and follow the path of least resistance again. So you've got to stop at that moment, pull it out, and continue to draw your new pattern. See, that's a picture of what happens with our new covenant reality, our new covenant creation. Sometimes we drop into an old habit pattern and we follow the path of least resistance until we click and we go, ah, of course that's not who I am any longer. We pull the pencil out and continue to draw our new pattern, until in time that new pattern is going to be deeper than the old. And that's going to be what you react out of. Are we accessing the mind of Christ and the fruits of the Spirit? I love listening to Graham Cook. And he can be quite blunt sometimes, you know, when he's sharing. I'm not sure he's always this blunt with people, but he, maybe. I haven't had a conversation with him. But there's times when, you know, he'll share a situation like where someone is getting really annoyed. Maybe you came to church this morning and I did something that got up your nose. You know, and you're like, every time she comes, she annoys me. You know, and Graham Cook would go, you chose annoyed when the fruit of patience was available to you? Are we accessing the things that are available to us? Are we accessing the mind of Christ, the greatest strategist of all? Are we accessing the fruits of the Spirit? Are we choosing impatience when patience, trust, and rest are available for us to walk in? Recognize also, what are feelings and what are facts? Feelings can be powerful persuaders if we let them. Sometimes our feelings will tell us the truth, and sometimes they won't. Sometimes our feelings are actually fears in disguise. Sometimes our anger is something else in disguise. I can remember seeing a Facebook post that someone had put up. I sat with my anger long enough until she told me her name was grief. what's happening underneath the surface. So when fears arrive, we make some assumptions based on those fears, don't we? And most of the time, those assumptions will be proved wrong because they're founded on fear, not truth. And most of the things we fear never come to pass. Most of them never do. So what fears have risen in our life during times of silence? And we've looked at some of those things before. The fear that God isn't with us, the fear that we're being punished, etc. The fear that we're not acceptable for some reason. And when you understand what's happening and what's feelings and what's fact, when you've been able to separate and go, this is what I'm feeling, but it's not necessarily the truth, then it's a time to apply the truth. You know, for years, I had problems sleeping. I would wake up in the middle of the night and see people in the room and all sorts of manifestations that would happen every night. And I lived in constant fear every night. This is for many, many years after being a Christian. This is actually, it's probably about 10 years ago that it stopped after a lifetime of this happening. But I would go to bed each night fearful because I didn't know what I would see when I woke up in the middle of the night. And I could tell you what the people looked like, what they were carrying, etc., etc., etc. And mostly they were people I saw, not actual demons. And that nighttime thing became something that was really a fearful thing for me. And I had to go, okay, God, what's at the bottom of this fear? The fear that I was going to be abused. The fear that someone was going to come into my room at night. So the enemy played on that. And I had to go, okay, God, what's the truth? The truth is these are not real people. These are manifestations of some sort. They are either the manifestation of people who are astral traveling, or they are manifestations of the demonic disguising itself as people. So they're not real people. And I had to do some digging, and I had to do some rearranging. And then I had to go into scripture and say, okay, God, what's the truth that you say about sleep? And dig out the scriptures on the fact that he gives his beloved sleep. And every time I would wake up, I wrote all those scriptures out, and I would wake up at night and I would see someone in my room, and I would turn on my little torch and get those scriptures that were beside my bed, and I would begin to decree them over my life to establish this new thing in my life. And within 2 weeks, after that happening for 50 odd years of my life, within 2 weeks it stopped. Because this fear had been ruling my life, this feeling that wasn't actually truth. So learn to recognize and distinguish what's your feelings and what's truth. And then it's a time to encourage yourself in the Lord. A time of silence is a time to do what David did. David encouraged himself in the Lord time and time again when things got down. He said, this is my reality, but you are worthy to be praised. You've come through. You were with me when I fought the lion and the bear, and you'll be with me when I go against Goliath today. And he encouraged himself in the Lord. This time of silence is not forever. There will come a time when I hear the voice of God clearly again. There will come a time when I get the answers to this, because he is faithful. And pick up and use the weapon of praise. It's a powerful weapon in a time of silence. And in Psalm 50, verse 23, I think it is. Let's just look. Yeah. It says, "He who offers thanksgiving honors me and prepares the way for me to show him the salvation of God." Your praise prepares a way in the Spirit. That word thanksgiving, one of the meanings of that is to offer thanks for things not yet received. So that offering thanks ahead of times begins to prepare a way in the Spirit for him to come through and be your Lord of the breakthrough, your salvation in this thing that you're going through. And a time of silence is a time to step up into a place of walking in faith. I can remember Patricia King telling us one time where God said to her, "I'm going to remove your feelings for the next season of life because you walk too much by your feelings and not enough by faith." So she thought, oh, yep, that means, you know, a month or two, a little time, you know, a season. There's four seasons in a year, you know, and she tried to rationalize it all out. Yeah, I could probably do 3 months without feeling things. And it was at that time when there was a lot of manifestation, you know, and people would get hit by the power of God, and, you know, and she would be standing there just like, don't feel a thing, don't sense God's presence, don't feel his presence at all. And that guy, "Man, let me pray for you." Don't feel a thing. For 2 years. Her season of learning to walk by faith and not by feelings was a season of 2 years without feeling the presence of God once in those 2 years. It's a time to dig deep into the promises that God's given us to cultivate our walk of faith, to cultivate our hope and our trust in him. God, you are with me even though I don't feel it right now. You're here. You have a plan and a purpose for my life, even though I don't have it written out on an A4 sheet of paper in front of me. And it certainly isn't coming written in the clouds or on the wall. You are with me. I trust. I trust in your goodness. See, faith isn't just a ethereal something. Faith is very, very gutsy. Faith sees, it hears, it speaks. It does a lot of things. It stands firm in what we know. It takes action in line with what God's spoken to us or promised us. Faith is not just an airy-fairy belief. Faith has legs. Faith without works is dead. Maybe God's called you to step out and do something for him, and you're waiting for the green light, waiting for that extra little bit of confirmation to come through a prophetic word or through a verse of scripture or through something written on the wall in your life. Maybe it's time to put legs to what he's asked of you and step out anyway. And God's silence is a place where we learn rest and peace. If God's promise is to never leave us nor forsake us, if that's true, then we can know rest and peace, even when it seems like he is far away. We can learn to live in that ever-presentness of God. And when we know that, our peace and our rest actually become a weapon of mighty power. Because the enemy comes against us and says, you think God is happy with where you're at? And you go, take this, devil. Rest. And that rest becomes this mighty power that annihilates the lie of the enemy. See, we think of rest and peace as being quite passive, but they actually can be incredibly aggressive and incredible powers, powerful weapons of destruction in the hands of a Christian who knows how to use them. That rest and that peace in God. Devil, you're telling me God's not for me? Sorry. He can't fight that. He has nothing that can come against rest and peace except lies and bluff and innuendo. That's all he has. You know, I want you to go home and read again that verse where it says he walks around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The key word in that verse is like. Like a roaring lion. There is only one lion. One true lion. The other is a fake. A wannabe. Someone who puffs it up and says, can you hear my roar? Doesn't it sound powerful? How many of you ever watched The Wizard of Oz? Judy Garland, okay, I'm showing my age. Anyway, everyone in this kingdom is frightened of this man, this powerful wizard with this powerful voice. And when she exposes him and pulls back the curtain on him, it's this tiny little man with a big megaphone. And scripture says, one day we'll look at him and we'll go, that's who I was afraid of. That one, the tiny man with the big megaphone, who sounded so loud and so big, but who actually had nothing except his voice to intimidate us with. So use your rest and your peace. Use them as a weapon in a time of silence. Stay in that place of rest and peace. You know, prophetic words are wonderful. I love them. I love it when I get one. Absolutely love it. But prophetic words are not God's only provision to us. They're only one way. His real provision is him in your life. You having face-to-face access with God like Moses did, being able to hear him for yourself. And God is calling us to grow up into mature sons and daughters of God who don't run for a prophetic word the first time something happens to us. And God knows if you need a prophetic word. He's well able to send one to you. Well able. Well, well able. He's well able to have someone phone you up and say, hey, I was thinking about you today and praying about you, and I just felt this. Or he's well able to have someone who's up the front interrupt their preaching and go, hey, I want to talk into that person's life and encourage them. Make your first place to go and your long-term place to go him. Prophetic words are wonderful and they are good. But they're not the be-all, end-all. Please don't make us into your Moses. Because that's not fair on us, but More than that, it's not fair on you. Because you can hear God as good as I can. You have the same God in you. I'm just more practiced. Because that's the gift that's there that I walk in. And I practice it. But we can all practice. So let God's times of silence draw you into a place of discovery and growth. Know that it's a place of invitation, not of rejection. And I believe for some of you this morning, this message is absolutely foundational for your walk, because you've not known what to do. And that's not your fault. Probably it's ours, because we haven't taught you how to hear God and how to work with God in the silence. It's going to make some things a lot different for some of you. So, Papa, we thank you for this morning. Thank you that you establish good foundation stones in our life. And one of the ladies this morning in the prayer meeting had a picture of like a fence post going into the ground. The hole had been dug and the fence post was being put in and concrete was being poured in and it was beginning to solidify around. That's what's happening this morning for some of you. It's like there's an establishing that is taking place. There's a grounding that is taking place and a foundation that's being built in your life, that you can put the tension of the fence wires through and it won't buckle under that tension. And sometimes life is tense. Sometimes the tension of life's wires in our life is very real. But go back to this. Go back to go, okay, God. Thank you that this time of silence is a time where I get to discover you in whole new ways from the ways I'm currently comfortable with. Because we all have our default ways of hearing from God and communicating with God. For some of us, it's scripture where God speaks through scripture. We open up the word and it just goes wham, wham, wham. For others of us, it's in our worship. And we put on worship music and we begin to get revelation. There's so many different ways. Allow God to stretch you. Father, we thank you that you are good. Father, we recognize that we have old habit patterns we haven't yet discarded or seen as being old habit patterns. Old ways of reacting to situations, including silence, thinking it's a rejection, thinking there's something wrong with us, when you very clearly say that what you made was good and that you love us. Father, your silence is never a rejection of us. It's an invitation to grow in new and exciting ways. And we thank you for that this morning.